This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
In our world, we have a lot of discussions about reliable information delivery. Reliable information delivery. And this isn't just a matter of how the modern postal service is superior to the Pony Express. I mean, it's not simply the transfer of information, but in our day and age, it's really the packaging of that information that seems important. That's why companies have marketing departments. So, and the reason that transfer of information, here's a difference in how that information is packaged and the difference it can make in your life. So there's a world of difference in my life when I receive a certified letter, maybe from the IRS, requiring my signature, compared to a pink envelope with hearts all over it in my wife's handwriting. Those are two different experiences. Like one of them, I'm like, oh, please don't let this be an audit or something, you know. You're just thinking, like, I just don't have the time for this. And the other one, you're just thinking, oh, man, I can't wait to open this. What is she going to say? One of those, they both engage our hearts in different ways. I know there's some in this room who don't trust anything digital. Maybe you get a document and it's digital and you're thinking immediately that it's counterfeited, that it's not real. Others in this room I know are so suspicious that you try to ensure that your most important information is relatively secure. So we all do that to some degree. Like we're having to do that with our children. Like, you know, your social security number is not something that like your friends should have. You know, like your friends don't have to know your location everywhere you are. So it might be nice that they want you on Life 360. They don't need to know that. There's a certain degree of privacy that, certain degrees of information, pieces that matter. And we also know that there's certain pieces of information that when they fall into the wrong hands, it could cause us, maybe to put it mildly, discomfort or embarrassment or even way worse than that. So when it comes to the realities of our faith, God has delivered his message with words through people. So he's delivered it with words through people. It's not that God isn't interested in the skywriting business. After all, the heavens declare the glory of God. Like he copyrighted that work a long time ago. When you look up and see something amazing in nature, that is God's handiwork, and he's kind of showing you how glorious he is. But, I mean, even if we look at Luke's gospel, God has been speaking and changing lives throughout this book. He's been giving us confidence in all the things that he said. So God has been speaking, like from Gabriel appearing to Zechariah and Mary, to God reassuring Simeon and Anna that they're going to see the Lord's Christ, to angels appearing to shepherds in the field. We know that contained information about certainty about what God was doing. And then Jesus came along, and when he grew up and was of age, he told us that he was about his Father's business. So right in the heels of that, he spoke in his hometown of Nazareth about the good news that he was bringing, and it nearly got him killed. I mean, he just escaped there. He resisted the devil with magic tricks? No, with words. He used words coming right out of his mouth. He rebukes evil spirits with a word and they go away. He speaks and heals. He just says the word. He redirects religious leaders with words. He says to them, "This is what I say." And at the end of Luke 6, it was a sermon. Words coming out of the mouth of Jesus that told us what his followers were like at the end of chapter 6. In Luke 7, it was words coupled with compassion that helped us see that Jesus comes near those who need help, those who are suffering, those who are questioning, and like Josh showed us last week, those who need forgiveness. It's Jesus' words and his actions fused together that make the difference. And so today we transition into Luke chapter 8, and Jesus gives us many appeals about hearing the word of God. 9 times the word hearing comes up in these 21 verses. Hearing the very words, when we read word of God here, I don't think Jesus is talking about explicitly the Bible. He's talking in this context about the words that he has said, the words that he is speaking about his kingdom. And so, yes, it does apply to how we hear the scriptures. But in this context, I think we need to think that Jesus is speaking so that we can hear him. We can hear what he has to say about eternal life, so that we can hear what he has to say about the kingdom. So we're going to be challenged to consider our hearing in light of that. Now, of course, I hope you know that Jesus is talking about way more than just physical hearing. So we have hearing assistance devices in the back so that my voice can be louder, and all those things. Jesus isn't saying, like, just turn the volume up in physical hearing. Spiritual hearing comes through the auditory, visual, and physical touching nerves that God has given our bodies to intake information. That's what he means by spiritual hearing. Hearing what God has to say through the faculties he's given us. And so that's why we use this metaphorically, right? You've heard it said, like people say, well, that just went in one ear and out the other. And what do we mean when we say that? They're not grasping it. They're not getting what's been said. It's not that there's a physical hearing problem that it goes in one ear and out the other. It's showing that there's something deeper at play, that we're not hearing exactly what was communicated. And today, Jesus is going to help us understand what's happening with all that. What's going on when it goes in one ear and out the other? What do we need to listen to? So as we begin, let me ask you, how's your spiritual hearing? Have you ever considered whether or not you're really listening spiritually? Maybe you've drifted into thinking that your spiritual hearing is pretty good. After all, you do the right things. You seem to understand what the Bible's saying. Do you think you need help to hear the Bible, to hear what Jesus is saying? Have you pridefully begun to posture yourself towards others about what you've heard? You might think that you're good at getting what Jesus has laid down, but do you realize that spiritual hearing has enormous consequences? When you spiritually hear, there's big consequences at play. You may think you're hearing, but what if you've tricked yourself? And I'm saying all this to say that the kind, compassionate Jesus we met in Luke chapter 7, this kind, compassionate Jesus who's coming near to all kinds of people, coming near to suffering, coming near to hurting, coming near to those who need forgiveness, just being so patient with sinners. He's not coming into chapter 8 and taking the gloves off and saying, okay, now let me teach you all some lessons. Listen up. He's still coming near to help us out of grace. He wants you and I to get what he's saying. So today, as we dig into this passage, I want you to see how Jesus wants to help us have ears to hear what he's saying to the church. He's wanting us to have those ears. He's wanting us to be characterized by spiritual hearing. And so he makes all these connections for us and does this teaching so that we get it. And really, all of chapter 8 is hearing. You might think, well, there's passages at the end here. Jesus, I think, is very, like Luke's very intentional in making all of chapter 8 the way it is. Like Jesus is saying that hearing is important, and what are we going to hear in the next passage next time? That demon-possessed people hear him, that storms that need to be calmed hear him, that women with issues of blood who need help hear him, that people who are hurting hear him. So the implication, I think, is, are we? Are we listening? Are we hearing him? So, three connections between our hearing and Jesus, and this is Luke 8, 1 to 21. I'm going to read the verses. When I get to the end, I'll say, this is God's word, and if you would like to respond, you could say, thanks be to God. Everybody clear your throats. Are we ready for that? Yeah, good, good. I love doing that. Okay, good. So Luke 8, 1 to 21, and then thanks be to God after I'm done. Okay, beginning in verse 1. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they're in parables, so that seeing you may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it up with a jar and puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mothers and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' And he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three connections between our hearing and Jesus. And I've divvied this passage up in kind of a different way than traditional. So I think there's something going on with the people we meet in verses 1 to 3 and the people that we meet in verses 19 to 21. So that'll be point one. There's something going on in the two middle parts, these two parables that he tells. And then the explanation of the parable will be the third point. So in verses 1 to 3 and verses 19 to 21, one connection between hearing and Jesus is that our hearing reveals our story. Hearing reveals our story. So I love how the opening of chapter 8 flows right out of that compelling encounter Jesus had with all the needs in chapter 7. Like Josh said last week, Jesus welcomed notorious sinners in the world close to him. Like, we have this woman washing his feet. We have this Pharisee or this tax collector welcoming him into his home. These notorious sinners. And Jesus is showing such patience and love for them. And he was doing this to wow them with who he is and how he's worthy of love. And so when our passage turns in chapter 8 to soon afterward, he went through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom, we're on the scent of what he's doing. He's bringing good news to them. He's bringing good news. They've heard about him, but he's connecting it. He's preaching to them good news of the kingdom. And so we have 12 with him. We've already met some of them and their story, and the story is revealed of the past of some women. So we get, our story reveals our past. These women had heard Jesus' words and their lives had been changed, whether they had been healed of evil spirits or infirmities. We meet Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons cast out of her, and that's gotta be tough, you know, like to put it like glibly. It's gotta be crazy to have 7 demons. So does 7 mean she just had lots of demons, or what's Luke saying there? Is there just like she was completely under the attack of demons? We don't know. We just know 7 demons and Jesus healed her. We have this, we meet this woman named Joanna, Chuzza's wife. So evidently Luke's readers might have known who this Chuzza is. There's a name for families that are looking for an interesting Bible name to name your child. You could call your child Chuzza, just for what it's worth. Joanna had been rescued from Herod's house, and Herod is the same Herod who is the ruler and probably going to be involved in putting Jesus to death. So this is significant. This was undoubtedly an essential position in the world. So it would be like, you know, we have this notorious sinner, and then we have you know, this woman with these notorious issues of demons, she's been healed. We have this person involved in a very high political office. She's traveling with Jesus now. And then we had Susanna and others. And out of what they had, they cared for this team of Jesus and the 12. And there were undoubtedly others in their party, but that's where Luke drops the spotlight. And I think he's dropping the spotlight there that these had heard Jesus' words and their lives were changed in their past. Their story had been like had arrested, like we sang this morning. Their lives were not the same after they encountered Jesus. So they had given up the life of demons. They had given up serving in Herod's household. So there's all kinds of story in the past. Jesus' words have been heard and their past was affected. And at the end of the passage, if you look down in verses 19 to 21, Jesus connects hearing him to our present. So his mother Mary and brothers came to Jesus, but the crowds were so great they couldn't break through. And so he was told, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside and they would like a word. And amazingly, Jesus, with no disrespect to his family, announces how hearing affects present realities. Look at what he says. My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. In other words, more consequential than blood relations are the words that I'm saying being heard so that lives are affected now. And this clarifies so much. I wonder how Jesus and his words have affected your past. What's your story? What's the past story that you have? Has the good news that Jesus has preached, the very words of eternal life, have they proved decisive in your rescue? What's your story? Have you moved from darkness to light? And as we bring that into the present day, are his words still decisive in what you do? Are they still carrying like active weight? Or do other things dictate what you do in the here and now? That it's not so much Jesus' words anymore, it's like now you're more sophisticated. You have words of this productivity book that are dictating what you do, or words of this, that Jesus' words don't capture your attention like they once did. And the proof of that for Jesus is those are the ones, like the way we know that we're hearing rightly is, are we actually doing it? Like, is there anything being affected in our lives? Like, how does it affect how we're actually living? The proof is in action. If you say, oh yeah, I can tell you all kinds of stuff. You know, we ought to be doing such and such. Yes, that's what we ought to be doing. And you never do such and such, you're proving that those words that you ought to live by aren't very decisive for you. Right? I mean, I'm not making this up, am I? I'm not laying something on the Bible, am I? Like if you say, I know the Bible says this, but I just you're saying, this isn't very decisive for me. I have more decisive words that are decisive for me. The proof is in what you actually do. So right out of the gate here, Jesus is saying like, yo, check yourself. You know, he's saying like, hey, look at your heart. What's going on? How really are you hearing what I'm saying? He's inviting us near. Now, I don't think Jesus is angry. I don't think he's disappointed. I don't think he has an attitude here. I don't think he's getting ready to backhand those who are popping off. He's simply saying, I have the words of eternal life. And those words affect lives. Won't you get in on this? Won't you listen to me? Won't you come near and follow? You can get in on this. So hearing Jesus reveals our story. It reveals our story in the past, and it reveals our story in the right here and the right now, our present. That's one connection between hearing and Jesus. Secondly, in the middle sections, we see that hearing Jesus requires help. Hearing Jesus requires help. Look back up in verses 4 through 10. This is where he actually gave the parable of the sower. We have this great crowd in verse 4 around Jesus. And it's the proverbial best of times for Jesus. This great crowd. People are gathering to him from town after town. I mean, his exit poll numbers are through the roof. Like, everybody's going to him. Like, town after town, they're coming. And so Jesus gives a parable that reveals right at the start that we need help. We need help to understand. So if you've been in church for any time at all, you probably understand what's happening in this parable because Jesus has helped you understand it. But if this is even possible, imagine that you were hearing this for the very first time. This parable about a sower going out to sow seed for the first time. And let's just listen to it and pretend you don't have no idea what this means. So listen to verses 5-8. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And some fell in good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Is Jesus preaching like at an ag convention? What is he talking about? Sowing seed. We don't have, I mean, would any of you know that this is about hearing Jesus' words? Would any of you on first sight look at the parable of the sower and say, "Well, I know exactly what he's talking about"? Yeah, it's clear. You know, if most of us are honest, we don't know what this means. And this is confirmed by the disciples' reaction in verse 9. The disciples, the ones who were with him, the ones who, like, probably after all this is happening, they're ending up at a campfire hanging out with him, like, "Hey, that was really cool back there." And Jesus is like, "Yeah, you know what it means?" And they're like, "We don't got a clue. Like, can you help us?" So they need help to understand. Look at verse 9. When the disciples asked him what this parable meant, then he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So that's Jesus' response. It's pretty staggering. Jesus says things like his teaching about the kingdom, they're spiritually discerned. Like, there's things that we have to understand spiritually. So for some, Jesus is saying, the secrets make sense. And for others, they won't. This is why I teach in parables. I mean, it's just crazy. It returns to that issue of, you ever been told something like, you told something thinking that you heard something only to be told that you completely misunderstood what you heard? I know this is a problem for guys going to the grocery store for their wives all the time. You know, like, we thought we heard something, or like, we got 3 of the 5, but the other 2, I'm just blank. Like, that's what'll happen to me. Like, I know there was something else. Do you happen to remember what that was? And she's like, "I'll just text you. Thank you. Yeah, that's way better. Write it down. Then I'll know exactly, because it's my fault. I'm the one who's not hearing well." Well, that's what's going on here. This Jesus is saying that those with spiritual maturity don't pretend that they have all the understanding without any help from anyone. Those who are spiritually mature are leaning into Jesus for help. They need help to understand. Hearing Jesus requires help to understand. Now, then down in verses 16 through 18, we also need help when it comes to enlighten. We need help for enlightening. So I'm getting that from this light imagery. In verses 16 through 18, it's much of the same point. We might think that Jesus is talking about light, but he gives another parable. "No one lighting a lamp covers it with a jar." Now, I need to clarify, in the day and age we live in, this would be a clay jar in this world, not some mason jar lamp thingy that looks really cool to hang over your deck. You know, like, we might light a lamp and cover it with a jar in our day and age because that's the current style. If you put a clay pot over a lamp, the room would be very dark because you likely didn't have street lights. The room would be very dark. So Jesus is saying, like, no one lights a lamp and covers it with a jar, and no one lights a candle and puts it under a bed. You know, some of us would be like, "Yeah, because it would catch the bed on fire." You know, like, no one would do that. And Jesus, like, the lamps there were different. They probably were a small pot with oil in them that they would have lit, and it would have just given illumination. It would be like putting one of those things that they put under the trays to keep food warm, like lighting one of those and sticking it under a bed. You're going to get that for light. And Jesus is just saying, no one does that. You know, no, it would be, you would put what's meant for light right on the stand so that it gives light to everyone. So what is in secret and hidden will come to the light. And what Jesus means is that the words that he's saying reveal everything. Like everything that I'm saying just shows to everyone what's going on. Like we can't hide things from God. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So Jesus is coming to this world speaking words and the darkness is being exposed. And so the application then is to be longing for the help that enlightens. Longing for the help that reveals. Not only does it give understanding, we need help to have revelation, to be enlightened, to understand what's really going on. Or as Jesus puts it here, take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and to the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. So this is, again, really kind of cumbersome language and like, what exactly is Jesus talking about? So here's the way one writer describes it. God is at work among those who hear Jesus' word. Those who receive and welcome his word will find that God gives them even more light and insight. Like those to those who have, more will be given. Like you understand some of Jesus' words, you lean into him for help and enlightenment and understanding, and he's going to give you more. More light and insight. And those who stiff-arm his word are going to find that kind of God takes away even what they thought they had. Like some degree of understanding they thought they had. They don't want to listen to God, and he's just kind of making them less enlightened, less understanding. And so the implication then is, let's not be like that. Let's be leaning into him so that we hear well. Let's not be on the outs. Let's be those who are leaning in, asking for help, getting understanding, getting enlightenment, letting God's word, letting Jesus speaking reveal what's going on in our hearts so that we can grow. That's the second connection. And then finally, we have the actual meaning of the parable of the sower in verses 11 through 15 that help us remember that hearing Jesus is a matter of spiritual war. Hearing Jesus is spiritual war. So Jesus gives understanding and enlightens us about the meaning of this parable. And it's somewhat surprising because it's talking about all the ways the word fails. Isn't that weird? Like if I was gonna give understanding about something that I was teaching, I wouldn't tell you like, well, here's all the ways that it's gonna go wrong. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. It's basically most of the explanation, most of the parable is about how what he says doesn't work. So it's very enlightening for us. The seed is the word of God, that message of the kingdom, the good news that Jesus is announcing to the crowds. Some along the path, some along the way that Jesus is walking have heard that, but the devil takes it away and they don't believe, nor are they saved. Another way that the word seems to fail is with ones on the rocky soil. So the rocky soil is kind of an odd picture to get. It's almost like a concrete slab was poured, you put an inch of topsoil on it and planted something there. So it has this nice, rich layer of topsoil, but because it's planted on a concrete slab, we're not expecting much to happen, especially if we're growing potatoes or carrots. You know, it's these root vegetables aren't gonna be able to do anything because they're planted on top of a concrete slab. And so initially this group receives Jesus' words joyfully, but because they have no root, they believe for a bit and fall away, which means they never really actually believed in the first place because they fell away. Finally, Jesus' words can be choked by life's cares, by life's riches and life's pleasures with fruit that fails to mature. So all these ways that it seems to just not work, that the concerns of this world loom more considerable than what Jesus has said. And as a result, we don't bear fruit. Hearing Jesus is a matter of spiritual war. And if you want a summary of what those three mean, it's basically the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is not new. This is not probably a surprise that believers are at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's exactly what's going on in this passage. Jesus is saying that when it comes to hearing my word, The devil's going to be at play. He's going to try to get you distracted from what I'm saying. You know, my flesh is going to be at play. I might respond joyfully, but then I think, God, you're disappointing me at a rate I can't tolerate, so I don't know if I can go with you much longer. So it's my flesh, and then the world, all of its cares, all of its riches, all of its pleasures, they're casting an allurement, so I can't hear. Hearing is a matter of spiritual war related to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And one writer summed up the stakes well. He says, there is a conflict then that the word of God appears to have with three of these soils. And it seems that frequently the word of God loses the battle. And so he appeals, like, is that the case with you? Are you reading your biography in these soil samples of Jesus? So, the good news. I mean, can you believe this? After all that we've said, that there's verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The good news is that Jesus came to give us words of eternal life. That Jesus came to speak words that change, that are decisive. Jesus came and spoke words that rescue us. He came to rescue us. And the good soil is those who hear Jesus and hold fast to it in an honest and good heart and patiently bear fruit. So today, if you're looking at this and you're saying, yes, that is me, I'm not hearing well or I've got some other distortion going on, don't give in to despair. Of course you haven't heard or kept Jesus' words ideally. But still, he has still come near to rescue you. He's come near. You can give up all your work and go all in with him. That's kind of the point that Jesus makes in John 15, right? John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relationship is intimate and organic. The harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is. When you produce fruit, when you mature as my disciples, I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. So make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. I've kept my Father's command and made myself at home in his love. And I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy, and your joy might be wholly mature. This is what Jesus is working in you. So don't walk out of this message today thinking, man, it's all up to me. I better get to work. No, look to Jesus. Listen to his words. Lean into him for help. Lean into him to bear fruit. Don't look at yourself. You're going to blow it. Like, again, we didn't take this Lord's Supper in honor of any of you. You're just not that great, and neither am I. We took it in honor of the one who's changed us, the one who's worked in our hearts to the degree that we get it right. We're good soil that bears fruit. So look to him. Let's be good soil with all of its confidence in Jesus and what he says, that we're just abiding in that. We're remaining in that we have this relationship and he's speaking words and we're like, yeah, Lord, whatever. I'm in. I'm yours. Where else would I go? You know, so I'm inviting you into this good news of a Jesus who came to rescue you. So in conclusion today, we've seen three connections between hearing and Jesus, that it reveals our story. It reveals our past and our present. Hearing Jesus requires help to understand and help to understand or help to reveal or enlighten us. And hearing Jesus is a matter of spiritual war. On one level, what I've said today is an invitation for you. We've seen how vital hearing Jesus is for our lives, that hearing him changes our lives. We've seen how needy we are. We've even seen spiritual consequences when we don't listen well. So today, what's keeping you from going all in with Jesus? What's keeping you from just listening to him and saying, okay, I'm in. Whatever you say, I'm there. Maybe today you need to take the next step and turn from yourself to him. Will you believe in him? He has the words of eternal life. Will you hear him and his words and respond? Just respond accordingly by saying in your heart, okay, Jesus, be my Lord. I trust in you. It's really that simple. You're just going all in. You're saying, okay, I've fought this long enough. I'm going all in. Jesus, be my Lord. I trust in you. You call the shots. I'm leaning into your words. You dictate. Because eternal life is found in him. And it starts in that kind of relationship. And if you're a believer, there's so much I could lay on you in a message like this. I could make this message all about how you better be reading the Bible. You better be listening to the scriptures. You better be memorizing the Bible. Or I think pastors do this all the time, like we take some issue that we think is important, and then we say, you know, the Bible says that, and if we're not hearing that, then it's to our peril. And so we lay this guilt trip on you about how you better do this. I think for some of us, this passage, the call is just really a call to return to your first love, to prioritize hearing Jesus' words, just hearing relationship, like leaning into him. Like there's a relationship that's been broken. When you look at your past, you used to think, man, there was a time in my life when I would hear Jesus and whatever he said, I was in. And slowly that's grown stale. And you just need to pick up the phone, metaphorically speaking, and just say, Jesus, man, I've drifted. I haven't been listening to you. And I'm in. Whatever you want, I'm listening. Speak. I want to hear what you're saying. You call the shots. You dictate. You wrestle with him with that in prayer. I guess what I'm saying is Jesus didn't give parables like we find here to get our blood pumping in more religious exertion. Like he didn't give this to us so that we can go out of here and get to work now. You better do this and you better fire up the engines of whatever's dead on the inside and get to work. No, he's dividing us into relationship. He's given this so that we would give up on ourselves and trust in him. That realize that there's no fruit we're gonna have apart from him. That there's no help we're gonna have apart from him. That there's no story we're gonna have unless he's there. Like he's not doing this so that you would get to work and just read his word. Pharisees know the Bible better than you do. They do, they have it memorized. To be a Pharisee, you had to have probably most of the Old Testament memorized. They know the Bible way better than you do. That is not the point that Jesus is making. He's saying, are you listening to what I'm saying? Are you in a relationship with me? So he was given this so we could give up on ourselves and trust in him. So as you consider Jesus' words, will you see how he's affecting your story? And I don't just mean 10, 20, or 30 years ago when he affected your story and now there's nothing. I mean right here, right now, is Jesus still affecting your story? Are you leaning into him? Is he the compelling story of your life? And you need his help. Have you slowly drifted into leaning into him for strength? That, man, there was a time in your life where you couldn't dream facing a day without leaning into him and hearing his words and asking him for help. But you've slowly become sophisticated. You've slowly become too busy. You've slowly drifted. And today I'm just inviting you, just return to him. He's not angry. He's not waiting there to smack you right across the face. No, he's there ready to say, come on, child. Come on. You need my help. Let's go. Let's finish this race. We got it. Listen to me. So that's how he's inviting you in. Maybe today you need to return to finding life, just being joined to him. And then finally, just recognize the spiritual war. There are so many things to distract you from Jesus and his words. And some of you are in those. At times I'm in those. But Jesus hasn't left us alone. He's given you his very spirit. So he's given you the Holy Spirit. You're not alone. He's promised to be with you to the very end of the age. He's placed you in a church body. So you're not alone even physically this morning. You're here with others. so people can walk with you. So I would just encourage you, share the fight that you're in. Share the fight that you're in with others. Maybe like you're slowly disillusioned with how God is coming through for you. You've been going through a season and God just seems to be disappointing you at every turn. And it's just like one of these soils that you've initially received the word with joy, but over the course of time, it just seems like God's disappointing you at a measure you can barely stand. And what I'm saying is just tell that to him and tell that to others in this body and let them encourage you. Let them say, Jesus has you. He's not going to give up. And let me pray with you. Let me encourage you. Or maybe you're struggling with life's cares and riches and pleasures. Maybe right now you feel like you're under the devil's attacks. Just bring that to the light. Recognize the war that we're in together. And when I think sometimes when we recognize we're in the war, we're thinking like, I gotta get to battle. Man, I gotta fight. Nope. We're in a war, but the king is won. We serve a conquering king who has conquered and won. There's a reason that we can call Jesus the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's because that's who he is. Like, he's actually won the battle. He's, you know, all these things that we're struggling with in the here and now, the moment we pass away or he comes back, the moment that happens, our faith becomes sight. Like, we get the victory. Do you understand this? I mean, the war we're in is together with Jesus, who's the conquering king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he wins. So let's bring our fight to one another, and let's bring our fight ultimately to him so that we could know him more, so that we could help others know him more. And as a result, we could glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word. I pray that it encourages this room. I want them to walk out of here with all kinds of encouragement today. I don't want them to walk out feeling guilt or shame or distance from you because they haven't kept your word. You already know we haven't kept your word. That's why you sent us a redeemer. If we had our act together, we wouldn't need Jesus. And so today we just are going all in with Jesus. We're going all in with one who's rescued us and saved us. We're going all in with one who is speaking words right now that affect our story, that are speaking words in that relationship that mobilize us to be people that we could never be on our own. And we are walking in victory with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of the universe, Jesus, because of what you've done in your death, burial, and resurrection. We are yours forevermore. There's never gonna be a day in our life as we've come to know you where these are probably the worst days we're gonna face for all of eternity. In the short, temporary here and now, these light, momentary afflictions that are storing up for us an eternal weight of glory with you forever. And so might you clarify our circumstances. Might we listen to you well. Might you give us the understanding we need. Might you clarify our stories that we would know you and go all in with you. So make us these kinds of people. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.